If you will, please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 1. The subject I have on my heart this morning is the subject of translation, being translated, as it's found in, we'll read verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. When I was in high school, I took 2 years of French, and that's about all I remember about those 2 years, was that I did take 2 years of French. So don't ask me to translate French to English. And in fact, sometimes I think I need a translator to translate my Southernese into proper English also. I tend to make up words sometimes as I go, and I try to let it be in such a way that people can see the translation of it. But that type of translation is not what's under consideration here. It is not a translation of language from one language to another, though that might be a part of it, as the Holy Spirit would translate the things of the Lord into our hearts, into our understanding. But I want us to see what Paul is talking about in that passage of Scripture when we get to it. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Paul always begins most of his letters begins with a prayer. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or made us fit, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." I realize that's not the end of a sentence, but I'm going to stop there, because if I finish the sentence, it'll probably go on down another 3 or 4 or 5 verses. Paul wrote long, long sentences, and it's easy to get lost in them. So I want us to stay in this particular thought for today. So it's going to take me a few minutes to get there. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning, and again, it is a beautiful day, and we thank You for it. We thank You for the beautiful sunshine, and we thank You, Lord, for the light of Jesus Christ that shines into our hearts and brings us into this place where that we can rejoice with You and rejoice in You and rejoice with one another. And Father, as we've opened our Bibles and read from Your Word, I ask, Lord, that You would bless with Your Holy Spirit, that He would translate into our hearts the things that You've said, that we might be able to see them, to understand, and to apply it into our lives. Lord, I ask for preaching grace. I acknowledge that without You, there's nothing I can do. But I ask that You would give me the words that You've put on my heart and enable me to be able to express them in a way that's honoring to You and uplifting to these Thy people. And Lord, we pray that You'll just bless us in our time together with You. And we'll give You the glory and the honor and the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. In these verses, there are pronouns that are listed over and over again. We, ye, and us. That's in the King James Version. We, ye, and us. And that's us. That's speaking to us this morning that have been born of the Spirit of God and brought into the family of God. It's speaking to us in such a way that God is giving us some instructions concerning the way that we should live our lives. And, you know, I look at the first three verses this morning, And I think about how that Paul is, his prayer for them is that they would walk worthy. And as I look at myself, and as I look at the manner in which that I see myself, I can't see myself as being worthy of even being called a child of God. And I'm so thankful that our position in Christ is not based upon how worthy we are, because quite honestly, none of us fit that qualification. Because to think of the worthiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and how perfect that He is, there's no way that we could put ourselves in a position where that we would say, well, I'm worthy. You know, I'm going to go a step farther than that. Throughout my ministry, I've heard people say, well, I'll join the church when I'm worthy. And I always say, that won't happen. It just won't happen. We won't ever get to the point where that we really feel ourselves to be worthy. So what Paul is saying here is this. He says, I want you to be translated from that thought of self-worth, translated into a place where that you understand the worth of Jesus Christ and the worth of Christ that has been given to you and given into you by the work of the Holy Spirit. Am I worthy? No. Will I ever be worthy? No. Is Jesus worthy? Yes. Absolutely. And so He's worthy of the very best that I have. And as Paul is writing this, he's not saying, you know, lift yourself up, clean yourself up, make yourself better. He's saying, understand something. Understand who it is that has performed this work of redemption, this work of salvation that has been given to you. Understand His worthiness and then strive to walk in such a way that you reflect His honor and reflect His glory in the manner that we live our lives. So, he's when I think about we, ye, and us, who is that He's talking about? Well, let's go back to verses 1 and 2, and that'll tell us. Every letter that Paul writes, he addresses those to whom that he's talking. So I want to say this before I get to that. He's not talking to those that are not born of the Spirit of God. He's not talking to those that are of the world, because there is no ability within ourselves to translate ourselves. There's no ability within ourselves to be able to change our nature from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ Jesus. We just can't do that on our own. So, he's bringing us to the place where that we can see and understand what God has done for us. Let me go back to verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the saints. Can I tell you, he's writing to you? And he's writing to the faithful. That is, that those that are striving to do what we've been called to do. But he's writing to the saints of God. Now, when I think of saints, I was watching a program, just skipping through, and just a part of it, and it was about some cemetery in some far off land, and they were saying that in this cemetery, there were buried saints. Well, their thought of what a saint was those people that man has identified as being saints. You know, you have all kinds of different people that have achieved sainthood according to how men think about it. Can I tell you, you are a saint being born of the Spirit of God. You are, when he speaks to the saints and to the faithful brethren, he's speaking to you and to me this morning as well. You might say, well, I don't feel like I'm a saint. Well, I'm thankful that my relationship with Jesus Christ is not based on how I feel, but rather it's based upon what Christ has done, right? It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't feel myself to be a saint, but that's not what qualifies me to be a saint. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that has qualified me. The word saint implies, again, here go my definitions, it implies cleanness, blameless, pure, and innocent. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, those definitions, it didn't help me. It didn't help my feelings whatsoever about thinking about myself as a saint. It didn't help me to realize that a saint is one that is clean. A saint is one that's blameless. A saint is one that's pure. A saint is one that's innocent. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but so far, how about y'all? Do you think you're a saint yet? Do you think that you qualify to be called a saint? That sure didn't help me at all to think that a saint is one who's clean and blameless and pure and innocent. So, I'm wrestling with this definition. And quite honestly, as I studied this week, my first thought was, let's just skip over that. Let's just go beyond that and not even look at this thing of being a saint. But if I did that, I would miss the whole point of what I'm trying to say today. Being a saint, my message is not about a saint as such, but I've got to establish this. Being a saint means that as God looks at us, as God looks at you, He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees you as one who has been washed by the blood of Christ. And if you've been washed by the blood of Christ, guess what? You're clean. You're clean. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I believe it was, he started listing all these things and he said, and such were some of you, but now you're washed, but now you're clean. You see, a difference has been made, and that's the whole point of this word translated. A difference has been made, a change has been made, and for some reason my mouth is dry. So bear with me as I swallow water. A difference has been made. So as we think about this, I want us to reread now verses 12 through 14 in thoughts of what I used to be and sometimes how I still feel myself to be and what I am now in Christ Jesus. Giving thanks unto the Father. We talked about that in our Bible study class this morning about how important it is to be thankful unto the Lord, to be thankful for what He's done for us. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. He has made us meet. And that word M-E-E-T, as it's there, describes to us that He's made us, He's fit us to be. He's made us to the point where that we are capable, we are able, and we fit together perfectly in Jesus Christ. And because He has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has made us to be saints. He has made us to be clean. He's made us to be blameless. He's made us to be pure. He's made us to be innocent. And that's how He sees us. That's how that He looks at us. Not based upon the works that we've done, but based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. I have to keep going back to this as I try to bring all this together in my mind. And it is that vision that we see of God as He's seated upon the throne in Revelation chapter 4. When it talks about Him being seated upon the throne and there is a rainbow that's round about Him. And I know you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to keep saying it because that's how that I have to rationalize this as I look at myself. And that is as God looks at me, He looks at me through that rainbow, which is a token of the promise that God has made to us, that He would redeem us by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when He looks at you, when He looks at me, He sees us through that promise, through that work, through that shed blood of Jesus Christ, and as such, He has made us to be able to be partakers of the inheritance of Jesus Christ, of the saints in light. Now, where I really want to get to is verse 13. And then hopefully I'm going to be able to bring this together. He's made us able. He made us fit to be partakers. And verse 13, not only did He leave us there to be fit for that, He delivered us. He delivered us. He brought us from where we were to where we are in Christ Jesus. Okay? He has delivered us, and He delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The power of darkness. The power of darkness. The lesson I wrote this morning, talked about as a little boy. Well, this is another one of my little bit older times now, growing up. Every year, we lived just at the foot of the Smoky Mountains, and so every year, we would go up to Cades Cove and we'd camp. And sometimes Daddy and Mama go, sometimes it's just the boys, but we would go every year and we'd camp in Cades Cove. And every night they have what would be a nature film that the park rangers would show. And so we'd leave the campground and it'd be daylight when we left, and we'd go down to the store and under the pavilions where they would show this movie, this film about bears or whatever it might be that particular night. So we would go down and we would sit and we would watch it. By the time it was over, daylight was gone and it was dark. And one particular night, I remember that I was headed back, and somehow I got separated from my brothers and everybody else. And as we were camped about four streets up from the store, maybe five. And as I was walking, I could go between campgrounds, campsites, and their light would shine a light on the path. And here I am. I may have been 11, 12, 13 at the time. And as long as I was walking between campsites, I could see where I was going. It's pitch dark, other than the campfires. I got to a certain street, and all of a sudden the path took a little turn, and there were no campsites for the next two streets up. And it was pitch dark. Now, I don't think I'm afraid of the dark. But when you filter in snakes, and you filter in bears, it changes my outlook. And so here I am, I'm still two streets away from the campsite, and it's dark. So here I am on the street, so I walk to this end. If you can imagine it, the streets are going horizontal, and so I go to the right. And I'm fine as long as I'm between these campsites. It was just one part that was dark. But I get to the other end, and there's no more campsites, and it's dark. I said, okay, I'll go to the other side. So I don't know, three or four times I'm walking back and forth, and I'm thinking, I can't do this all night. I've got to get back to the campsite at some point. But I'm going to tell you, that darkness had me in its power. It had me restricted. I was restrained. I was terrified. I'll just be honest with you. And finally, I said to myself, self, something's got to be done. So I go to the end of the street one more time. And I say, here we go. And all I could do was take one step at a time and hope that I'm staying in the middle of the street. And really, I'm hoping that a car will come through there with its headlights on to shine the light on me, but it didn't. So I'm thinking every step I'm going to step on a snake. Every step I'm going to hear a bear. Every step I'm going to, something's going to happen to me. But finally, thank the Lord, I didn't make it back. But what I want to say is that when we're walking in darkness, There is that restriction that you just don't know where that your next step is going to take you. You can get turned around so easily in the darkness that you don't know which way that you're going. Okay, so much about me. Take that to the spiritual realm. When we're walking in the presence of Jesus Christ, there's a light that is shined upon our path. And we may think that He's leading us off in some direction that we really didn't want to go in ourselves. But at the same time, He's leading us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That He leads us in a way, in a manner, in a path that as we walk that path with Jesus Christ, we are reflecting His glory, His honor, His praise as we walk with Him day in and day out. Now, how do we get from that point of being in darkness to being able to walk in light? Is this something that we manufacture on our own? Is it something that we just say, okay, if I just believe hard enough, I can generate enough light that I'll just be able to do the right thing on my own? As much as we might want to think that we can do that, the answer is no, we can't. We can't. In our natural self, in our natural mind, we don't have the ability to go from darkness to light. So what did God do for us? He translated us. He literally picks us up out of that darkness and sets us on the path of light. And it's God that does that. He's the one who, that word translate literally means to reach down, to pluck up, and to set in light. That's what God has done for us. So Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, I want you to understand something. And to us today, I want us to understand something. That we have the ability to walk in the life of Jesus Christ. We don't have to give in to the way of the world. We don't have to give in to the way of the flesh. And yes, there is that conflict. And yes, there is that darkness that still tries to come in. But you know, darkness can't remain when there's light. Darkness has to flee. So if I'm walking in darkness now, guess what I have done? I've turned away from that source of light. I've turned away and walked in my own path. I've turned away and walked in a way that I think is right. But where it leads me is I'm right back up in the middle of Cade's Cove in the middle of the night with no camp light whatsoever. No light whatsoever, just the darkness that is ahead. And I'm trying to take a step at a time and not get too far off the path. But I don't have to do that. I realize as I'm talking now that things probably aren't really making a whole lot of sense. But I'm praying that the Lord will bring this together for us this morning. Brought us out of darkness. Put us into the light. Into the kingdom of His Son. Now, in verse 14, He says, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption. The price has been paid. He shed His blood. Why did He not stop at that point? Why did He not stop in that verse of Scripture and say, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood? If it stopped right there, we would still be children of God. We've been bought, we've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, in Him, we have redemption through His blood. But He didn't stop there. Can I explain to you how I see this, why He did not stop there? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Why did Paul make mention of the forgiveness of sin? Why was it so important that Paul would include that in redemption? That he says, we've been bought, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But not only have we been redeemed, we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. I want to share with you what I see in that. And hopefully, maybe you haven't experienced what I'm talking about, but let me share it with you anyway. Satan does his best to keep us in darkness. He does his best to try to keep us in a place where that we are restricted, where that we're restrained, a place where that we feel like that we just panic as a result of the things that we do in our lives. And he uses that to try to cover over the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. God has translated us. Okay, let me go back to the original with verse 2 to the saints. Did the thought go through your mind when you read that verse to the saints that he's not talking to me? Did you think in any way, like I did, I'm not a saint? And as long as we have that thought in our minds, guess where we are? We're in that darkness. We're in that darkness. And that's where Satan tries to keep us. Is, you're no saint. I'm no saint. And then he takes it a step farther. How could God love somebody like you? How could God give His Son for somebody like you? And as long as He has us believe in that, we're in darkness. Now, I'm not saying that we're not a child of God, but I'm saying we're walking in darkness even as a child of God, thinking, God doesn't love me. If you've never experienced that thought, if you've never heard that voice, God bless you. Pray for the rest of us. Because it's not a fun thing to hear. Satan would say, God would never love somebody like Steve Taylor. How could He? And yet God's Word tells me that God does love me. And that Jesus Christ does love me. And that Jesus Christ did die for me. And that His blood was shed for me. And how did I get to that point from being God could not love me to yes, absolutely God loves me? He translated me. He picked me up out of that darkness. And He set me upon a rock. You can read that in Psalm 40, I believe it is. And He set me upon a rock. And He established my going. And He put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto the Lord. Yes, Jesus loves me. He loves me, this I know. Not only because the Bible tells me so, but He told me so. He translated me. And He brought me from that dark place where that I was in a panic, where that dark place where I saw myself absolutely and completely condemned unto an eternal torment and separation from God. He plucked me out of the fire and He set me upon the rock that Brother Ben talked about a few weeks ago, the rock of Jesus Christ. He set me on that rock and He established that going. That I can now walk in the life of Jesus Christ. I can now walk in fellowship with Him. I can now walk hand in hand. We sing that song, hand in hand with Jesus. I can walk with Him. In the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the first chapter, the first thing that Christ established with John before He went into all those other great things concerning Himself. The very first thing that He established with John was He said, unto Him that loved us and washed us in His blood. He washed us in His blood. He washed us in His blood. Yes, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but now I'm clean. Now I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I've been picked up and lifted up out of that. And I can walk in liberty. I can walk in freedom. I can walk rejoicing. I can walk in such a way that I seek to honor my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ. He washed me from my sins in His own blood. He washed me. But listen, when He washed me, He didn't leave a void. He didn't leave an empty place. What did He do? I'm going to share four things with you real quick. And I'll tell you where you can find it, but I'm going to turn and read it. One is we read it this morning in our Bible study class. I'm still putting in a kick for Bible study. Anybody who wants to come, we've got plenty of room. Ezekiel chapter 36. When he washed us from our sins, He gave us a new heart. He didn't leave us with that old cold, stony heart. That's why that we feel that condemnation to begin with. If it was that stony heart, we wouldn't feel condemnation. If it was that stony heart that hadn't been touched by the blood and by the grace of God in our lives, we wouldn't care a thing in the world whether we were in darkness or light. We wouldn't know the difference. But He gave us a new heart. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, He gave us a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. old things are passed away and all things become new. He gave us a new outlook. Now we can understand, as the Virgin Mary, when the angel spoke to her concerning the fact that she was going to give birth to the Son, how shall this be? And she was in some darkness right there. How shall this be? I know not a man. And the angel said, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. See, he's translating her from darkness to light. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. What was the result of that? She had a new outlook, and that was, with God all things are possible. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that with God all things are possible? With Steve, nothing is possible. Without Christ, I can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. He gave me a new outlook, and He gave me a new purpose, and that was to glorify Him. To glorify Him. You see, God has brought us back together unto Himself. The atonement. Under the law. And I've looked this up just to make sure again. The word atonement, which means to be brought back together at one with God, is mentioned 81 times in the Bible. 81 times. 80 of those times is in the Old Testament. Because that time after time, year after year after year, they would bring their lamb to the priest. The priest would slay the lamb. The priest would take the blood into the holiest of holies and sprinkle the blood 7 times upon the mercy seat. And when that priest came back out, they knew their sins had been forgiven for that year. Next year, they come right back and did it again. 80 times in the Old Testament, the word atonement is used. 1 time in the New Testament, the word atonement is used. And it's used in Romans 5:11 says, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. 1 time Jesus died for us, and that was all that was necessary. 1 time He shed His blood. 1 time we've been washed. 1 time we've been renewed. 1 time we've been revived. 1 time we've been brought into that place where that we are His, and we are now enabled to enjoy the kingdom of His dear Son, and that is to walk in His authority. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to close with this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anything that I've said concerning the atonement, or anything concerning redemption, or anything concerning the blood and its effect on us, if any of that has registered with me, it's because the Spirit has shown it to me. So, what should be my response to that? Let me go back to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has committed unto us, He's given to us the word reconciled. What does the word reconciled mean? To be brought back together, right? To be reconciled. We have been brought together with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He's committed that to us. He's committed unto us that word reconciled. So if it has been committed unto me, and if I am committed unto the Lord, then my life should show that reconciliation that has taken place. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are spokespeople for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of our life. In everything that we do, whatever that we go about doing, there should be that which comes forth from us that shows that I belong to Jesus. We sang it a while ago. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. When? Since Jesus came into my heart. And Paul is saying to have Christ in our hearts, there's that newness that is about us there. We see things in a different light. We see things with a different understanding, and we should be committed to that. And we should be spokespeople for that. We are ambassadors. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for, is to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This morning, do you believe that your sins have been forgiven? Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is that which is all sufficient to wash away your sins? Do you believe that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? That you've been cleansed by Him? That you are a new creature? You have a new heart, a new life, a new purpose, a new outlook? Chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul continues the thought of what he's just shared. And that is, we then as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, some would say that you can reject the grace of God and not be one of His children. That's not what Paul is saying. He's speaking to the child of God in that verse of Scripture. He's speaking to you and he's speaking to me this morning that I am not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? That I would walk worthy of Him who has called us from darkness to light. That my life would reflect what God has worked into my heart. I sing it. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. But if I sing it in here and I live like the world out there, I've received the grace of God in vain. It's not to say I'm not a child of God, but I'm not going to enjoy the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus if my life does not reflect what Christ has worked into me, what He has done for me. He has translated me by His grace. He has plucked me out. Literally, He has plucked me out of the fire and put me in His Son, Jesus Christ. The one who committed no sin whatsoever, He took my sin. And He became sin that I would become a saint. The question I asked myself this morning, does my life reflect that? And I wish I could stand here and tell you, yes, it does. But all too often, I have to beg for forgiveness. But I'm so thankful. Again, this verse was brought to us this morning also. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just. And I say, well, He's faithful to me. Well, that's part of it. But He's faithful to His Son. And He's just because His Son washed our sins away. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. See, there's that saint. It's all the work of God. What I'm asking you to pray for me for, and I want to pray for each one of us, is that our lives would reflect that glory and that honor and that praise. Because, quite honestly, it seems to me that in our nation, we kind of walked away from that. Our nation as a whole, we've walked away from that light of Jesus Christ. And we've got so accustomed to, I'm trying to close, I promise you. We've gotten so accustomed to it. Someone made the statement to me not too long ago, well, it has been quite a few years. So do you realize that crime rate began to soar after the light bulb was invented? And I looked at him kind of like y'all are looking at me right now. I said, say, what do you mean? He said, before the light bulb was invented, people went to bed when it got dark. But once the light bulb was invented and outdoor lighting came into effect, people were out all hours of the night. And like my daddy said, if you're out that late, you're up to no good. Once that light, that artificial light was established, we felt like we could go on our own way. It's time to come back to the light of Jesus Christ. It's time to come back to the true light. It's time to come back to the one who will lead us in the right path every single day. Let's pray.